So Heavenly Father, we come before you now once more. Lord, we ask for your strength, for your endurance, to sit through the reading of your word, the proclamation of the gospel, that we might be transformed, that your truth would get down deep into who we are, and that by your Spirit's power, that you would fill our minds, flooding us with the truth of who you are, all that you have done, all that you call us out of and call us into, that we might be more like Jesus Christ today. So Lord, help us in our weakness, strengthen us, give us boldness, hide me in the shadow of the cross, I pray, and I ask all of this in Christ's name, amen. Well, you may be seated, and as you are, grab your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you'll find that in the New Testament. If you're new to the Bible, it's right after 1 Corinthians. I did not look up the page, so ask your neighbor. They'll tell you where it's at. 2 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we'll be there in just a few minutes. We come today to a portion of God's Word that is perhaps the most concentrated teaching from Paul on God's true comfort. Now, we're going to hear that word a lot today, comfort, and I want to help us from the very start. If you are immediately thinking about pillows and blankets and your favorite cozy sweater, that's not the type of comfort that we're going to be looking at today. Those are great graces that we have in life. I pray that with the rain today that you get to curl up and be cozy, but that's not what God has in mind as the Apostle Paul speaks about comfort this morning. God's comfort, as we will see, is not something that we acquire and hoard to ourselves, but it's something granted to us in order to serve others. According to Paul, true comfort comes to us from God, who directs his kindness in our direction. So for the believer, the aim of God's comfort does not stop with us. Rather, those who experience God's comfort have been enabled to use that comfort in the life of other people. This type of comfort doesn't have you and me at the center. Having been released from sin's slavery that caused us to only ever serve ourselves, the gospel has now freed us, pushing us outward so that we can serve others with what we have been served with. You have found yourself this morning in a disciple-making church. That means that we are a church who believe that God uses his people in the life of other people. We believe that leveraging our lives for the spiritual good of another is not only our joy and our privilege, but it is the responsibility of every member of Christ's church. If you keep the faith and you stay the course long enough, you are going to have an opportunity to share with others in their suffering. It won't take you long in a Bible study class, in your life group, and serving with somebody on Sunday morning, that somebody next to you, around you, beside you, behind you, is going to walk through suffering. And God has put you in these people's life so that you can minister to them, as you also have the privilege and the right to be ministered to as one of God's people, a part of his church. These are great graces. And if we are going to truly love God supremely and love others sacrificially, then I want you to know, what are you to do in those moments? Because if we're honest this morning, don't we sometimes struggle to walk with others through suffering? When those that we love are suffering around us, we start to worry that we'll say the wrong thing, or we'll say too much, or we won't say enough, and we'll leave them shortchanged. You know, Christ's Spirit stirs our hearts to be burdened for someone in their afflictions, but we tell ourselves, they know I love them, they know I'm here, they'll reach out if they need me. And we'll kind of stop short of joining in suffering with others, because let's face it, we're all suffering. We've got our own stuff that we're dealing with. And now as Christians, we're supposed to also carry what somebody else is carrying too. That sounds like a lot. And friends, it is. And that is why it is necessary that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us, who enables us and gifts us the power and the desire to come along others in their suffering. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, God surely understands that as soon as we're not suffering, then we'll start helping other people in their suffering. And you tell yourself that until you come to the place that you realize that suffering in the life of a Christian is not just a season you find yourself in, it is a daily picking up your cross and bearing with one another that you commit to each other. So, is there a better way for us? I think so. What if the Bible actually teaches us that our suffering, not despite it, but in it, possesses everything we need to be able to help someone while they're suffering? I think it does. So pick up with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you are experiencing when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul and Timothy are writing another letter to the church in Corinth. Now, there's a long history between these men and this particular church. Paul started the church in Corinth, and then when he departed and moved on to continue on his missionary journeys, this particular church failed to relate properly with the world around them. They ran into a lot of trouble because they started to partake in the things that the world was partaking in, and it had infiltrated the church. It led to a ton of issues. But Paul's love for them never ceased. It never waned. He wrote many letters to them, and he even went back to go visit them, which did not end well for him. But he remained committed, and he walked with these believers through many of their afflictions. Paul begins this letter by telling the believers in Corinth that God is worthy to be praised, for he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, there in verse 3. Paul describes our Heavenly Father as the God of all comfort because, according to verse 4, he had experienced God's comfort firsthand. Paul says in verse 4 that this God of all comfort was actively comforting him and Timothy in all of their afflictions. Now, we know Paul and Timothy face lots of troubles for being ministers of the gospel. In fact, most of the New Testament is Paul writing in the midst of his suffering or writing to others to be encouraged in the midst of their suffering. But notice that the comfort that Paul and Timothy experienced from God enabled them to do something. Look again at verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able. When God tells you that he works in your life in order to enable you to do something, we should pay attention. Because we tend to cut ourselves short and say, well, I can't do that, or one day I'll do that, or if I just had their gifting, then I could do it. Nope. Right here, we're told that something has been enabled for us to do. Now, what Paul gets at is that the comfort they received from God had enabled them to comfort others, and not just comfort with any old thing, not with some good platitude, not with some good advice. Paul and Timothy could comfort others with the same comfort that they themselves received from God. In verse 5, Paul says that this is because all of those who share in Christ's suffering meaning all who suffer for the sake of the gospel, also share in Christ's comforts, or all of the promises that are true to us because Christ has gone to the cross, because he has gone to the grave, and because he is ruling and reigning with all power and all authority under his possession. And then Paul turns his attention to the hope for the Corinthians, who themselves were experiencing suffering for the cause of Christ. In verses 6 and 7, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that, yes, he and Timothy were experiencing affliction, but it was actually for the comfort of the saints. We're in the thick of it right now, but it's actually for your benefit. If Paul and Timothy were comforted, he says, they saw this was for the comfort of the saints back in Corinth. He says in verse 7 that his hope for the Corinthians had not weakened or waned in the slightest, because he was so confident that if they continued to share in Paul's suffering, they would also share in the comforts of Christ. Paul was banking on those promises in suffering, and he was encouraging this church to, if you are following after me, if you are banking on what I'm banking on, you can reap the rewards that I will also reap, that God will be faithful to his promises. In verse 11, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to pray. After he shares this story of experiencing such peril and such trouble that he thought that his life was over, he tells the church, now that you've heard this story about what I've been through and how God delivered me and how God carried me through it, pray so that others will be blessed by what we're going to tell them God did. Be encouraged by the stories of suffering, because they are there for a point and a purpose to the glory of God and the faithfulness of the saints. Now, I've brought us to this text this morning because not only does Paul teach us about the nature of true comfort, but I think he also models for us what that looks like to put that comfort into practice. So I want to use our time together to begin to show you the comfort, how to comfort someone in their suffering. Now, I will be honest, the next time that you sit with somebody in your life, whether you are having coffee with them across the table, whether you're sitting in their living room, whether you go to lunch, I want you to be able to say, I know how to comfort this person because God is pretty explicit in how I can do it. He has enabled me to comfort somebody in any of their affliction with the comfort with which I've received in Christ Jesus. And I want you to have that. I want you to be able to love one another and serve one another with these truths. Now, this is a two-parter, because as I started this, this was too good and it was too rich and it was very relevant in this season of my life that I am in. And so I am praying that this is not going to be the last time I get to preach, and that I'm going to give you just the beginning of this, and then hopefully in the future, I'll give you the rest of them, all right? So here we go. How can you comfort someone in their suffering? Number one, when someone is suffering, remind them of God's character. Remind them of God's character. Paul starts with this praise of God, and he calls his heavenly Father the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, unlike Satan, who the Bible calls the father of lies, our heavenly Father is said to be the Father of mercies. All mercy originates with him. All kindness is found in him. He is the God of all comfort. If grace is God's undeserved love for sinners, we can think of his mercy as his unwarranted kindness towards them. Our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is said to be both the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, these aren't just impersonal titles like inscriptions of the idols that would have been all around Corinth. Do you remember in Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens and he sees all of the gods, and there's one with the inscription that says, to the unknown God, right? These titles he's using aren't like that. They're not just descriptions. Paul demonstrates that people always need to be reminded of who God is and what he is like. Oftentimes when God revealed himself throughout redemptive history, he would tie his character to his actions. God is in the business of telling people, this is who I am, this is what I have done, or this is what I will do. When God first makes his covenant with Abram in Genesis chapter 15, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Hey, remember who I am? Remember what I did? Remember who I have been for you? Remember that what I'm about to tell you is coming from that person. Or what about Exodus chapter 20, when God through Moses is giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments? And before he gives one single commandment, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So before I ever get to what I'm asking you and telling you to do, I'm going to remind you of who I am and what I am like. I am a God who rescues you from slavery. And again, Isaiah 41, verse 13. We're told that I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and tells you, "Don't fear, I will help you." When God tells you who he is, believe him. He has not been found to be lying about his characteristics or his attributes. It's amazing how when we are in suffering, the testimony of who God is and what he has done previously brings such great comfort. Why do you think God had to constantly be telling his people who he was and what he had done? Because suffering clouds our vision. Our minds are not infinite. We neglect, we forget. And by the way, you have this little thing called indwelling sin that wants to take control of you. Suffering makes us feel like we're walking through fog and that things that once seemed so clear are now a little fuzzy or almost like shadows of what we know that they used to be. Now, this does not mean that when your friend is going through suffering that you take your copy of Systematic Theology off the shelf and go through and say, "Now listen to all these attributes." Although that's true, but most of your friends are not going to respond well to that. Right? But the testimony of who God is very good. And it is such a simple truth that if you are walking in the truth today, you know who God is. You know who God has been for you. You know how the testimony of what he said he would do and he did it has blessed you in ways that comforted you in all things. The simple truths of who God has always been and who he says he will be that are so clear to us who are not in a season of suffering are so wonderful and life-giving to those of us in seasons of suffering that everything just feels out of control and dizzying and like a faint memory of what you know to be true. So sit with a friend and talk with them about what is true about God's power and God's splendor and God's wisdom and God's love because you believe that he is who he says he is. One of the very simple practical ways you can do this is send friends who are suffering songs. Songs that minister to you, that point to who God is and what he's done. Songs that in your personal devotional time, in your personal quiet time, songs that we sing on Sunday mornings that minister to you because they have at some point reminded you of who God is, send those to people who are in suffering. That is a very simple practical way to do this. Or maybe even sharing something that God is teaching you about himself. You know, oftentimes when somebody is suffering, we go, "Well, I surely can't talk about my own personal quiet time right now because that's so selfish when this person clearly needs something else." Actually, it would bless them tremendously for you to talk about what God is teaching you. Because there are seasons in life in which God is teaching easier lessons to grasp, and there are seasons where the lesson is much harder to get. In a very simple, easy, practical way to help someone in their suffering is to say, "This is what our God is like." Let's remember that. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not busy ourselves with trying to fix everything in our life right now. Let's just rest in who God is and his faithfulness to all generations. But number two, when someone is suffering, you can remind them of God's kindness towards them. God's kindness to them. In verse 4, verse 3, "The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others." Wouldn't it be marvelous enough that the God of our Lord and Savior is the God of all comfort? That's fantastic news. That's great to know. But what we learn in verse 4 is that the God who is all comfort comforts us. Don't miss this, right? That God comforts us. In other words, comfort is not only who he is, but comfort is what he does. He is the God of all comfort who comforts. We don't just have a description of God like it's a rumor of what he's said to be like, but we are told in this immediate verse by the Apostle Paul that God is actively comforting us in all our afflictions. Who he is and his character and his nature is in perfect harmony with what he does. And he does it in our direction. He does it towards his own. Y'all remember the Wizard of Oz? Of course you do, right? The whole premise is that Dorothy hears this rumor about the wonderful Wizard of Oz in Emerald City who might be able to do something about her current problems. Right? The only reference she has is some chick who just flew down from a bubble, but yeah, let's believe the witch that I've known for 2 whole seconds, right? But so she sings her little song. He's a bit of a whiz, if ever a whiz there was, because the wonderful things he does, right? Now, that's what starts her on her journey. It's the rumor of what this guy can do based on what everyone's saying about him that starts her down the yellow brick road, right? Now, spoiler alert, it's been 85 years. I think it's okay. I can say this, right? The wizard turns out to not be who they expect him to be, right? The rumors of what he is able to do have been vastly exaggerated, only to their disappointment. In fact, it turns out that the splendor that surrounded him was a bit of a sham. What he was actually able to put into practice didn't correspond with the image that had surrounded him. It's not like that with our God. Not only is comfort who he is, but he is actually able to comfort when the occasion calls. We're not here today just sort of under this illusion that God is a God of comfort. Many in this room have the testimony that God's comfort came to them when they needed it. Story after story after story that he is not only the God of comfort as if he's far away and what a nice title about him, and maybe he can comfort me with how I'm feeling today. But when the rubber meets the road, in the dark, deep places of life, God's comfort comes to us. The God of all comfort comforts. And it's recorded that he points that comfort in our direction. I mean, how incredible is that? Surely this is God's kindness, because what we deserved was only his wrath. And now by faith in his Son, our position of privilege with the High King of Heaven means that his eternal, perpetual kindness has been directed towards us in Christ. Listen to Paul in Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, surely not, but what? According to his own mercy. There it is again, his kindness. He's the Father of mercies, right? How did he do this? By the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the Bible when it tells you that he has poured out on you richly. When you start walking through suffering and you begin to think that God has abandoned you, that God has forsaken you, that God's not for you, God is infinitely for you at the moment that you bow your knee and bend your knee and bow your heart and say, "You are it. I am believing in you for righteousness. I'm done trying. I'm done trying to climb myself up the ladder. I'm done trying to impress you, or I'm done trying to earn from you your favor. I'm banking on Jesus. I'm trusting on him and his righteousness alone." And God richly blesses you. One of the best ways he does that is through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Poured out richly, not by your own works, not because you had every answer every time somebody asked a question, not because you had studied your way to God, but through Jesus Christ, your Savior. that alone and he alone is how you are justified, how you are made right before him, how the forgiveness of sins. Don't leave here today and say, well, if I just start helping people in their suffering, then I'm going to be right with God. You can help people in their suffering your entire life and die and go to hell. We are able to help people because Christ has helped us with the impossible, righteousness before God. That is how we help people. That is the power. That is the source. That is the ability that enables us to help, is that Christ has helped us. Now, the person who is trapped in their sin and a slave to themselves and to self-righteousness, they haven't figured that one out yet. So they will attempt to help, and they will attempt to point people in the right direction, but they are sending people in circles. But you and I, who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, by God's grace to us, have the ability and the new natured willingness and desire to come alongside people in their suffering, so that we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So don't miss that. We don't help people in their suffering so we can be saved. Because we are saved, we run to people in suffering. Because that's what God did for us in Christ. He ran to us in the grace of the gospel. Now listen, good Christians do a lot of unintentional harm here. When someone is suffering and the first thing that they want to say is, well, this is really God's kindness to you. You know that. Some of you have, you know, heard that. That's the sort of thing that causes deep hurt sometimes and causes people to feel weird ways about the church. Now listen, when you go visit someone in the hospital, and I pray that you do, and that's part of your ministry in the life of the church, when someone is dying, to say to them that this is God's kindness to you, it's not going to get the response that you want. It's just not. Right? As good of an intention that you have, I promise you, it's not going to go the way that you think it will. So then, how do we remind someone of God's kindness even in suffering, even as they are in the hospital bed, taking their last breaths? Well, the greatest kindness that God has shown us is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we remind them of this. That is what we boast in. The promises of God and the gospel and what has already been accomplished. If God is unchanging, if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if his promises are irrevocable, then they are true 24/7, 365 days for every believer everywhere. God's promises don't, you know, come down in their effectiveness because you checked into the ICU. And in fact, all of God's promises are just as true to you on that day than when you're jumping and skipping down the street. But what is your boast on those days? That man, look how healthy I am. Look how great I feel. No, your boast on that day should be, thank you, God, for the gospel and for the grace that I'm set free to live a life of joy today. Because many of us know that there will be days that you wake up and the joy will not be as easy to find. Doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean that God has taken that joy away. It just means that it's a little bit harder to find. And if your source of joy is in the wrong place, you'll be searching for it and wondering, where's God? But he is there. Listen to Psalm 103, beginning in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Well, why would the word say not to forget his benefits if it weren't possible for us to forget his benefits? We can. He forgives us all our iniquity, and he heals all our disease. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He continues in verse 6 through 10. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. There it is again. Who God is, what he's done. He acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I love this next part. I have it written on the wall of my office. I have it on post-its by my computer. I have it in every room of my house. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Friends, that's the gospel. That you have many iniquities, that you have many deeds of unrighteousness, and he does not deal with you as you deserve. But he lays our iniquities on Christ the righteous. He repays Jesus with what we deserve. God's promises do not change because the suffering circumstances of our life grow in their intensity. So just like Paul, who said, our God of comfort comforts our way, our direction, what a sweet promise this can be to those who are in suffering, that God has his eye on you, that he never leaves you or forsakes you, that he upholds your life. He does not deal with us based on what we deserve, but his mercy and his kindness flow from his heart, and they redeem our life from the pit. Yes, even a life that finds itself in the deepest pits of despair, the kindness of God to us in the gospel can shine bright. So when you go visit your friend in the hospital, you remind them of the gospel. You don't assume that they're trusting in it that day. You don't assume that they are believing as strongly as maybe you have known them to in the past. You preach the good news. You herald the gospel message that Christ is our hope. Getting out of the hospital bed is not our hope. Getting a new doctor is not our hope. Getting a better diagnosis is not our hope. Our hope in all things is that Christ the righteous has been crucified for our sins. He lives, he reigns, he is coming again. That is our hope. Why settle for any lesser thing? Remind your friends who are suffering of that. And number three, when someone is suffering, remind them of Christ's suffering. In verse 5, Paul says that the believers are comforted in all of, Paul says that he and Timothy are comforted in all their afflictions so that they are able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Don't lose sight of that. Any affliction. So there is not an affliction that you as a believer will come up against that God's comfort will somehow be lacking. Any affliction. And friends, there's lots of them. There's many afflictions. And yet, the reason that we can do this, according to verse 5, Paul says, as we share in Christ's suffering, so too we share in Christ's comforts. Now, I think it's important here for us to once again clarify what the Bible means when it says comfort. Because it is not comfortability. It's not in being comfortable. The Greek word is paraklesis. It is a word that's root is paraclete. Now, if you were a part of Bible study here at Faith Family, when we studied John or we studied the book of Acts, then you know that this word was something we saw many times. Because the paraclete is a word that is used to describe not only the Holy Spirit, but also Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. It was a Greek legal term that meant advocate or counselor or helper. If you had legal trouble, you would enlist the help of a paraclete who would defend you in court or advise you in legal proceedings. So the comfort that Paul is repeatedly talking about here is that sort of help and support. It's an advisory. It's a long-suffering encouragement. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, here's that word used in a different way. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you're condemned in your sin, you have a comforter in your sin who is Jesus Christ the righteous. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus teaching the disciples says, but the helper, but the paraclete, but the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. One more, John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the comforter will not come to you. But I go, I will send him to you. All right, so y'all see that it's not a comfort that takes away our suffering. It's a type of comfort that supports and encourages you through the other side of the suffering. The first church I ever worked at, I was a 19-year-old youth pastor. And the church sat on a campsite that had, it was 110 acres, and 70 of those acres had to be cut on a regular basis to, you know, function. So at 19 years old, guess what my job was? Was to cut a lot of grass. And on this property, there was a pond. And so you get that zero-turn lawnmower, and the pond needed to be cut. The banks of the pond needed to be cut. And you could only weed-eat so far before you had to get in with the mower. And one of my first summers there, I'm cutting the grass, you know, I got my headphones in, you know, I'm listening to the Beastie Boys or something, who knows. And I'm just, you know, cutting grass. And if you've ever been on a zero turn, you know what happens, right? Like when the weight shifts, that thing's going to kind of go out of control. And I'm on the bank of that pond, and I make a slight move, and it fishtails. And next thing I know, this huge piece of equipment is in the pond, submerged underwater. I am embarrassed. I am scared. I'm angry because I've done this a million times. Like why is this happening? And I need help. And around about that, and I'm just sitting there staring at it, like maybe like God just like miraculously going to lift it up because we're at a church or something. Right? And I'm just staring at it, just angry and mad and embarrassed and all the things. And there were two older maintenance men that I worked with at the time. And they come out and they're just in their truck and they're just laughing. They're just laughing the whole time. And I'm sitting there like, are you going to help me? Or are you just going to sit there and you're going to laugh about it? And of course, those guys, they came in. We got the backhoe. We got everything figured out. We pulled it out, right? And by the end of the day, we're enjoying hamburgers over lunch, and we're laughing about, man, Ryan is so foolish. Look what he did. Now, their help in that moment didn't take away the fact that I had, you know, submerged this piece of equipment, right? It didn't take away the fact that, like, I was accountable for that, and there were some things that were going to, you know, consequential from that. But the type of comfort that they gave me did not take away that suffering, but it was like sweet fellowship in the midst of it. It encouraged me. It comforted me. It came alongside me. It was that sort of comfort that Paul's getting at. Not the type of comfort that just erases that everything happened, but the type of comfort that comes alongside and lifts up and encourages and relieves the pressure a little bit. Because it was 2 years later at that same church on that same property when I had a teenager working for me who did the exact same thing. And in that moment, I could have easily condemned him. And I could have easily said, I mean, this kid was driving me crazy all summer. I could have easily been like, you're done. Like, go home and be frustrated and be mad. And you know what I remembered? I remembered the comfort that was given to me by two older men, wiser than me, who saw a 19-year-old kid make a foolish decision, and they came alongside and they helped me. Didn't take the suffering away, but they walked with me through it. And I got to do the exact same to this student 2 years later. Friends, that's a picture of what we're getting at here. That the comfort that God blesses you with will not always look like your circumstance change, or it won't always look like the suffering is poof, gone overnight. But the comfort that he brings through you, throughout the whole journey of your time with Jesus, is so that you can be comforted with what he has comforted you with, so that you in turn can comfort others with that same grace. Friends, this makes us a stronger church. It makes us a more holy people. It causes us to rely on each other in the right ways that we should. It helps us to shine brightly with the love of Christ in the gospel. It helps us in all things. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's not saying that if you preach the gospel, you're going to die for it, although that very well might happen. We live under tremendous grace right now. And if your aim is to live a life that identifies with Christ, if you want to be a representative of Christ in the world that we live in, united to him in faith so that you love what Jesus loves and you turn away from the things that Christ calls us to turn away from, you will suffer. And it may not mean that you're suffering physically in the body, but you will suffer. You will experience harassment. You will experience persecution. And Christians throughout history have talked and taught about Christ's suffering, and they've always understood it in two ways, that there is the sorrow of his soul and there is the physical suffering of his body. Not many of us know what it is to share in the suffering of Christ's body. And how many of you have been crucified for proclaiming Christ? Not very many. But most of us know what it is to walk through the sorrow of life like Christ did, to be maligned and misjudged and abandoned. Jesus knew what it was to be misunderstood, to have his life sought after, to lose close friends both by death and betrayal. Yes, he was punished as a criminal and a lawless man, though completely righteous. He was made a curse and strung up on a cross. His body was beaten and broken and pierced, and he experienced death. He was literally cut off from the land of the living. And Paul has spent his ministry inviting us into that. Who's going to sign up for that? Those who know the comfort of God in Christ. Those who say, for the joy set before me, I will patiently endure. You think you're going to do that in your own strength? Not a chance. But by the Spirit that has been richly given to us. Suffering for Christ is every time that you choose to live for Christ and his purpose despite living in a fallen, sinful world. So if we share in Christ's sufferings, what does it mean to share in Christ's comforts? All of the promises of God to us in Christ. Listen to Paul in Romans 8, verses 13 through 17. Does Paul really mean that we share in the comforts of Christ? Absolutely. He says this, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Condition, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." Friends, if I've walked through suffering with you, then you know that one of the things I often will say to you is, man, you look more like Jesus. When you walk through suffering, you are identifying yourself with Jesus that you just don't have in the way when you're just going through life easy breezy. But when you join in the sufferings of Christ, when you bank yourself on his promises, when you find yourself patterning your life after some of what Jesus has experienced, not all of it, but some of it, you look more like Christ. So you know all the times that we sit and we pray about being transformed into the image of Jesus? Guess what? It usually happens in suffering. So don't stop praying that. Keep praying that. I'm going to keep praying it. Because suffering doesn't have the final word. If everything is true that Paul says, then suffering is not the end. But the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, this is the final word. Now, I believe that there are many other ways that we can help people in their suffering from these verses. And I am looking forward to bringing those to you later. But for now, for the rest of our time, I'd like for us to think about what our personal response will be to the word this morning. In just a few minutes, as the band's going to make their way up, and as you begin to think about how does God want you to respond to this, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I know that there's a temptation during this time of the service to start checking out, to transition, to make your mind wander. But friends, this is one of the most important parts of our service. The Word of God has been held open to you. I have done my best to faithfully present it to you. And now you must discern and listen to the Spirit of God who is at work in you. So what will that response be? Maybe first and foremost, you need to ask yourself if you have experienced the mercy and comfort of God in Jesus Christ through faith. Is God the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort to you? I pray that if He is not, that you would hear afresh and anew that God has set His love on you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are a sinner who in your sin looked at God and said, I want nothing to do with you. I know better. I know best. Thanks, but no thanks. And in love, He sent Christ to bear a punishment that you that was reserved for you. And that the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ did not stay dead for sinners, but He rose in victory, proving that there is life after suffering, that there is glory on the other side of crucifixion. But friends, if you've been avoiding coming to Christ because He asked too much of you, then I wonder if you have failed to see the comforts that He offers and the mercies that He has. Second, maybe you have found yourself this morning growing cold in your comfort toward others. Has the circumstances of your own affliction blinded you to the comfort with which you can comfort others around you? And today that you want to take up the words of Paul and that you want to comfort others with what you have been comforted by. And in these moments, you're just going to simply pray and ask the Lord to send somebody into your life who's suffering. I promise you there's already one there. And maybe you need to spend these moments asking for boldness and for willingness and for a selflessness to be stirred up within you. Or maybe today you'll just purpose in your heart that you will allow the God of all comfort to use you, that you will rest in His comforts today, that you will remember His character and His kindness and His suffering for you, and that you would be emboldened to walk more faithfully with Him as you leave today. Whatever it is, this is your time. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You for who You are and what You have done. We are thankful for Your mercies and for Your kindness and Your grace to us in Christ. Lord, we come before You and we ask for Your help. Lord, thank You that Jesus Christ the righteous has gone to the cross, He has gone to the grave, and He reigns on high so that we can be comforted in all things. Heavenly Father, use this time for Your glory and Your purpose. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, continuing in this time of response. Pastor Marcus and I are up front. Maybe if you just need someone to pray with you this morning. Maybe you need comfort and you just want a pastor to pray for you. That's why we're here. Or you want us to pray that you would be used of God to comfort other people. That's why we're here. Or if you want to come to the steps and surrender your comforts to Christ and His comforts. But respond to Him today.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?